Again, that's Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. It says there, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Now we've talked the last couple Sundays about different characteristics of the church, or things that the church should be doing. We talked first of all of the church teaching, the preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Gospel, Bible studies, reading of the Word, hearing the Word together, encouraging one another with the Word of God. And secondly, we talked of the fellowship of the church, that we care for one another, that we build one another up, and that we show love to each other within the church, knowing that we are united to Christ and therefore united to each other through Christ. That's why the confession of faith talks about the communion of saints. It's another term for the church, the communion of saints, as we are joined together as a body, caring for each other. And then we talked about the breaking of bread, the importance of the sacraments. As we receive grace from the sacraments, as we remember the work of our Savior, not only as we remember His work on the cross, but His saving work in our lives by the power of the Spirit. And also remember as well, in particular as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that it reminds us of our communion and of our fellowship, that we're not just in that sacrament remembering our union with Christ, but our communion with each other through Christ. And then we also talked about prayers, the importance of praying together, praying for one another, sharing requests with each other as we grow in love for one another. In fact, last week we did that together. We gathered to pray, in particular for the church in Eritrea. And so these are things that should characterize the church: teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, the sacraments, and prayer. But tonight we're going to look at two other aspects that we find about the church in this passage. And mostly we're going to focus on the idea of sharing, that the church of Jesus Christ is devoted to sharing and caring for each other. And hopefully we'll see as we look at that this evening, that sharing with each other, that the ministry of mercy is a spiritual ministry. That it's not just caring for physical needs, but there's a spiritual aspect to it as well. And then finally we'll end this evening by considering the idea of growth. What does it mean that we're devoted to growth and to growing? Now, verses 44 and 45 of this passage in Acts 2, it describes the church after Pentecost as being concerned with one another's needs. And it says that that all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, that's a verse that scares some people, sharing everything, having all things in common. It's not describing a socialist commune, because they're not forced to do it. It's something they want to do, for they love each other. They're concerned when someone else is in need, and so they share with those who are less fortunate than themselves. But it's also a spiritual service in the church. And I think we can see that, first of all, by turning to Matthew 25. This is a familiar passage, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. It's a familiar passage, but sometimes a difficult passage as we consider the strong words of our Savior here. Remember, He's speaking to His disciples about the final judgment. And it says in Matthew 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. And then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the King will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me.'" Now the first question that you usually ponder when you read this passage is, don't we believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone? What's Jesus describing here? It looks like salvation by works. Now it might look like that at first blush, but there are several reasons why that can't be true and why that isn't true. We're not going to look at all of them tonight. One of the reasons, first of all, is because we know the testimony of Scripture as a whole does not teach that. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. But we even see it in the description that's placed before us in this passage. Look in particular at verse 34. It says, "The King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Now, first of all, He describes the kingdom and their salvation as an inheritance. And we know what an inheritance is. It's not something that you earn or work for. It's something that's given to you by right, as a son or daughter of someone. And so all those who have been called out as children of God receive this kingdom as their inheritance, not as something that they earn through their work or through their labors or through their righteousness, but as a gift. But notice as well, when it was given to them and prepared for them. It says, "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Before they were born, before they were able to do any good work that might earn them a position in His kingdom, the King prepared for them this kingdom, their inheritance. But that's not the main thing we're talking about tonight. I don't want to focus too much on that, because sometimes we're so concerned about maintaining salvation by grace alone that we miss the point that Jesus is making for us. For He is saying something that's quite shocking. He's describing the importance, the spiritual impact of serving those who are in need. And it is something that is required, not as our merit, as something that earns us that inheritance, but as a response of gratitude for the inheritance that we've received in Christ. And so we see that this is something that's expected, even required, of the people of God. And we see in particular that it's required because we do it for the sake of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 40, "The King answers them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me.'" When we care for those in need, when we feed those who are hungry, When we provide clothing to those who are without. When we provide shelter. We don't just do it for that person in need, but we do it for the sake of Jesus Christ, for His glory. And we do it because Christ has done the same for us. You remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman? Offer her water so that she would never thirst again. Come drink from this everlasting water. Jesus described Himself as the bread from heaven. And if you eat His flesh, if you drink His blood, if you feed on Christ, that you will never be hungry again. You remember His call to the gospel, "Come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And just as Christ has fed you and clothed you and brought you in, so you are called to care for those in need. And as we do this, it's evidence of our love for God. That's why we have the description in verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me." Not that they did any of these things specifically to Christ or to God, but they did it in service of their God. We love Him because He first loved us. And because He loves us, we are called to love one another. This is how they will know that you are my disciples. Now, not only is the ministry of mercy, not only is it a spiritual ministry, but it's also something that's holy and sanctified. I think we can see, hopefully you'll see what I mean by that, if we turn to Matthew 20. Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28 in particular. You might read some other time the rest of that passage, the whole section 20 through 28. You remember what happens here, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, so James and John's mother, come to Jesus, and she asked for her sons to have a special position in the kingdom of God so that they would be the greatest of the apostles, the greatest in the kingdom of God. You remember Jesus' response to them in verse 26. "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." It's interesting that Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Son of God, that He now describes Himself as the exact opposite, for these words, Lord and servant, are actually diametrically opposed. And yet Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, came to not to be served, but to serve. And as He did that, He set an example, a pattern for His people. This should be the pattern of those who have been called out by God to be servants. We talked about this in Philippians. Jesus Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In a sense, Jesus Christ was the first deacon, at least how it's described for us in Acts 6. He set the pattern that we're all called to follow. Not just the deacons, but all of us are called to follow. But we do have the office of deacon, and so we need to consider that as well. For in the deacons, we see a picture of that service. A picture, a model for us to follow as they follow the example of Christ. In Acts 6, verses 2 and 3, it describes the reason for the office of a deacon. It says, "It is not right," this is the apostles speaking, "it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. That's interesting that it's called serving tables or waiting tables. What's the work of a waiter or a waitress? Don't they provide a service to you so that you are freed up to do something else? They bring you your food. They see if you need anything. They provide plates and things for you to eat on and to eat from, so that you don't have to do those things and you can do something else. And they don't rest, do they? If you watch a waiter or a waitress, they're constantly moving and providing and serving so that you don't have to do those things for yourself. This is the work of a deacon. Waiting tables, constantly serving the needs of others. And in particular, in the context of Acts 6, providing service for those in need so that the apostles can preach the word and pray, do the work of the gospel in that sense. And so as we see this work of Christ and this pattern given to us in Christ and then again in the deacons, we see that we're called to that same type of service, to put aside our own needs and to provide for others. There's a holiness in waiting on tables and caring for the needs of others. I heard a preacher this week, he was preaching from this Acts 6 passage, and he said that there's just as much holiness in emptying the trash as there is in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual service to wait on tables, to care for others' needs. And it's something that's holy and sanctified unto God. But we see this pattern even before in Scripture, even before we see the service of Christ for those in need. We see the concern of our Almighty God and Heavenly Father for those who are in need. We see that the truly needy are the objects of His special concern, His special focus. You might turn to Psalm 72. Psalm 72 is a psalm that speaks to us of the King and His justice. It's a psalm of Solomon, probably describing even his own kingship. But it gives us a picture of the reign of Christ and the concern of God as a just and righteous King of His people. And notice in particular the concern that's described in verses 12 through 14. It says, "For He delivers the needy when He calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence He redeems their life, and precious is their blood in His sight." He marks them out for special concern. It's the same as the pattern that we see of Jesus, who does not come to heal those who are well, but those who are sick, to care for those in need, as He reminds the Pharisees. We see this pattern as well in the law, in the Pentateuch, as Moses describes the responsibilities of the people of God. He tells them in Deuteronomy 10, verses 18 and 19, speaking of God, that He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. "Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." How quick we are to forget that God is the one who has redeemed us from bondage, that we were once strangers and aliens, children of darkness, and yet God has brought us from darkness unto light. That's what He done for the people of Israel, bringing them out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. It's interesting now that He says that you were once sojourners in the land of Egypt, even as He speaks to them in the wilderness in Deuteronomy. But He's preparing them for their time in the promised land in Canaan. That you were once sojourners without land, and now God is bringing you into His land. the land that He has prepared for you. And just as God cared for the Israelites who were sojourners, so He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, the sojourner. He gives them food and clothing. And because God loves them, so He calls us to love them. In fact, the church and the people of God are described as a home for those who are without father and mother, those who are sojourners, that they might find home and rest with the people of God. But we see as well that as God describes this caring for physical needs, then it's not merely physical concern, but it's a spiritual ministry. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so it's a spiritual service, reflecting God's care and God's love for those who are in need. But finally, I want you to see that mercy ministry is not only a responsibility, not only a spiritual service, not only a holy service, but it's a gospel ministry as well. Remember why the deacons were needed. The apostle said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They waited on tables so that the word could be proclaimed. Both were vital. And the ministry of the deacons, the service of those in need, it was used beside the gospel, beside the ministry of the word, so that they might focus on the teaching and the preaching of the gospel. Now, when I say it's a gospel ministry, I understand as well that it begins in the church, that first we're called to care for those in need in our midst. As Paul told the Galatians, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're called to care for one another. What's being described in Acts 2 is as they share everything in common and care for those in need, this is merely an extension of their fellowship. They're one body, united by one Spirit in one baptism. And so when one is in need, they're all in need, and they care for one another. But our mercy doesn't stop inside the household of faith, where we are called to care for those in need outside as well. There's a quote on your notes from Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City. And he says, as a priority, we should give to needy Christians both intensively and extensively until their need is gone. But we must also give generously to non-believers as part of our witness to the world. He goes on to say, in other words, the ministry of mercy is not only an expression of the fellowship of the church, but also an expression of the mission of the church. We're called to minister to the whole person, to their physical needs, to their spiritual needs, to their emotional needs. Just as God is a father to the fatherless, so are we called to care for those without fathers. As God is a husband to the widow, so we are called to care for widows in their great need. Now, we have opportunities to do that, in particular in our ministry in St. Paul. These are things that we are to be concerned about. I've told you that the reason I'm reminding us of the church at Pentecost and the apostolic church is because it should cause us to think about our church. How can we do these things? How can we display the same concerns for others? Do you have a desire to minister to those in need? Do you have a concern for those in our midst who are in need? Do you pray for them? Do you encourage them? Do you ask how they're doing? Do you ask how you can help them? This is part of our responsibility as the household of faith, that we care for one another. But but then we care for others as well. We've been doing that with the International Sewing Circle. I don't know if many of you know how that started, but two ladies came to me and said, we want to do this. We want to teach classes to these international ladies, to help them learn English possibly, and to share the gospel with them. And as they described their vision for this, they said, is that okay if we do that? And of course it's okay. We need to care for those who are in need. There are many opportunities for us to do that in this neighborhood, in the city, through the gospel mission or other ministries, ways for us to care for those who are in need. This is part of our gospel ministry, part of the Great Commission, to go into all the world, to disciple the nations, to baptize, to teach them all that Christ has commanded, and to care for those who are in need. Now briefly, I wanted to remind us as well that the Church of Jesus Christ is devoted to growing. For those of you who are familiar with the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, that might seem counterintuitive that we're concerned for growth. We are. We desire to grow. We should, at least, desire to grow. It should excite you when you read through the book of Acts and you see things like in Acts 2, verse 41, when it says, so those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That should excite us. We should desire and pray for growth. Not for the sake of growth itself. Not so that we can feel some pride in the numbers they gather for worship. But because we long for people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, to come to saving faith, and to come into relationship with Christ and with His people. Do you desire that? Are you willing to put aside your comfort? Are you willing to put aside your own interest to speak to other people about the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they might hear that same glorious gospel that you have been called to by His Spirit? They should be devoted to growing. And I think, first of all, that we see growth as we care for the needs of others. Isn't that what we see in Acts 6? After they appoint deacons and as they care for the needs in the church, it says that in verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. It seems that this is a direct result of the appointing of deacons, that as they cared for the needs of these widows, that people saw it. And they came to saving faith in the gospel. It even says that a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. These priests who studied and understood God's demands for mercy, for caring for the sojourner and the widow, and they saw the church doing it. And they were brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But it's not only a result of the ministry of mercy and sharing, but it's a result of a well-rounded church. A church that's committed to teaching and to fellowship, to breaking bread, to prayers, to sharing. This is a church that grows. And so the church is described for us in Acts 2. It ends the chapter by saying that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. When we do these things, we do them with expectation. For Jesus Christ is building His church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and when the people of God, when the sheep that God has given unto Christ hear His voice, they follow. And so we do these things with expectation. But we do them as well, resting in God's grace, knowing that He brings the increase in His good timing for the glory of His name. And so again, Acts 2 verse 47, it says, the Lord added to their number. not because they were so faithful, not because they deserved it, not because they earned it, but because by the grace of God, He has decided to build His church through you, through me, as we do the things that God has called us to do. As we share the Word of God with one another, as we teach and as we study the Word, as we care for one another, as we grow in love for each other, as we break bread, as we pray together, and as we care for those in need, God chooses to work through His church, seemingly insignificant, and yet He brings great growth. He builds His kingdom and it shall not fail. This is the promise of Acts. The encouragement of Acts, as we see the church growing, not because of the brilliance of Paul and of Peter and of John, though they were great preachers of the gospel, but because God is building His church, because Jesus Christ is building and preparing His bride, and because the Spirit of God dwells with His church. Here is the power that we see in Acts. Thousands of souls added to the church for the glory of God and for the growth of His kingdom. Is that your desire? May it be our desire to see Christ's church, His glorious bride, prepared without spot or wrinkle, that He might be glorified. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks this day, Lord, for we have worshiped with Your people. We have sung praises together. We have prayed together. We've read and heard from Your Word. Lord, we rejoice as we consider the struggles of each and every day, as we consider the difficulties of being citizens of heaven and yet strangers in this fallen world. We ask, Lord, that You would strengthen us this day, that You would prepare us for service in Your church, in this world, that You would cause us to glorify and honor You each and every day. That as we work and as we live in our homes and care for our families, as we interact with our neighbors, that we would be faithful witnesses to what You have done in us and for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.